I have something maybe a little different today. When I read the Bible, and I read in the beginning of how God created man, and he made him in his own likeness. He made man holy. And when he finished the creation, the whole thing, he stepped back and looked at it and said it was good. There was no sin in it at all. Yet God in his wisdom knew that when he gave man the ability to choose, the right to make choices in life, he never gave that to anything, any other of his creation. Animals move about on instinct, and you and I can actually reason to what we know and understand. So when I read the Word of God and I consider the beginning of it all, I believe I can see what God's real intent was. His real intent that man would live holy and righteous and always worship him. He desires to be worshiped by us. But then when I look after the fall in the garden and I begin to read the Old Testament, I find that when sin came into the world, as the scripture says, sin revived and I died. When sin came into the world, that it changed the way man did things. Greatly. We read of all kinds of conquests, failures, victories. We read of all kinds of ways that God dealt with man through the Old Testament time. And we get an understanding that man really has not been the best. They haven't behaved very well, if I can say it that way. Man hasn't behaved very wisely. And God is still merciful today to deal with man, to give man opportunity. I don't know how many of you get interested or are interested in history, but I want to give you a little history lesson before we, as we get into our little message this morning. We read the Old Testament, and we pretty much all know what is in there as far as history is concerned. How many of us know the history between the Old Testament and the New Testament? How many of us know the history of the 400 years between the last prophecy of Malachi and the coming or the advent of Jesus Christ? And I want to go over a little bit of that with you. It's not exhaustive. I'm not going to bring out everything, but I want to talk about what happened in the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sometimes those years have been called the silent years. Folks, they were anything but silent. Man was busy in those 400 years. So I've tried to break it down to where we can just bring out a little bit of it, that we can understand how we got to the time of Jesus Christ coming into this world. There were many events and things that took place. Just now, you think about the Old Testament and all the things that happened in the Old Testament time. These 400 years was a time when God didn't really send any prophets. No prophets rose up. The Jewish people did what they were wont to do. Many other nations got involved with the lives of the Jewish people. So there were many events that took place that gave to later Judaism its distinctive ideology and providence, preparing the way for the coming of Christ. No way that I can remember all this, so I've had to write down a few notes about this history period. But I want you to listen, if you would, to some of the history of what happened after the final prophet. The first period that is recalled is the Persian period. Persia rose up. And for about a century and a half, it exercised control over Judea. And the Jews were permitted to observe their religious rites without interference. However, the high priest office... Now, if there's anything that man would try to do good, we can rest assured that the devil will try to get in it and corrupt it. In the 400 silent years, there were many different high priests, and most of those high priests were very corrupt men. And yet they were involved in the religion of the Jews. And one of the first high priests that came about, well, wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself. The high priest office became a political office. And it sowed seeds of future trouble. When Artaxerxes III rose to power, the Jews revolted against Persia, and that revolt failed, and they were deported to Babylonia. You'll find that some of this prophecy was given in the book of Daniel. And they were taken to Babylonia. And in Babylonia, they combined their devotion to the God of their fathers with pagan elements. So now we see a mixture of the God of Abraham and the worship of Abraham mixed in with some pagan elements now. And paganism began to be a part of their worship. And after that, Alexander the Great rose. He rose to power and he brought an end to the Persian Empire. The Persians lost their control and he brought the empire down. Alexander the Great was friendly to the Jews. He built Alexandria in Egypt in 331 B.C., and he encouraged the Jews to settle there. He treated them as he did his own people. He had some kind of an affection toward the Jews. Many Jews tried to combine. See, Alexander was a Greek. He came from Greece. And many of the Jews tried to combine the Greek philosophy with the faith of their fathers. So now we have two mixtures. We have paganism mixed in with the teachings of the father of Abraham, God the Father. Then we have the Jews trying to combine Greek philosophy with the faith of their fathers. Now we have paganism and Greek philosophy being mixed together with what the Jews believed to be truth. I think that's important. Alexander died at the age of 33. His influence changed the world so that it was never the same as it was before. After Alexander, there were a couple of Ptolemies that came along. Ptolemy I, called the Deliverer. He rose up and he seized Jerusalem at 320 B.C., Under Ptolemy II, the Alexandrian Jews translated their Old Testament into Greek, what you and I know to be the Septuagint today. You've heard of that Septuagint. It's the translation of the Old Testament into the Greek. Under Ptolemy II, the Jews prospered. They had prosperity. They were not in the bondage. But then, here we come to the high priest. Simon the Just, another high priest, Onias, Tobias, became rivals in the time of Ptolemy. Syrian rulers arose, Seleucid. and others, Antiochus, Epiphanes, arose in this period. Many different rulers from other smaller countries arose, and everyone had an idea of conquest. Isn't it something that when man sinned in the garden, that there was a nature about that sin that caused man to rise up and want power and want glory and want authority and want to put others into bondage? It's amazing to me, folks. It's not just something that just happened. We still see that today, don't we? There's people that want to put you and I in bondage. They want to take away our freedoms and our liberties. And they want to try to destroy our faith, the faith that we have of our fathers and those that have handed down the truth to you and I. Things really haven't changed much since those times. But we see men today, men that were authorized under their law to be high priests, to minister the word, to offer the sacrifices for the people. And many of these high priests were corrupt men. And yet God waited, and He waited, and He waited 400 years. Under Antiochus Epiphanes, the Orthodox Jews were persecuted, and they were forced to worship Jupiter. Here's another false god. We can add paganism now. We can add Greek philosophy now. We can put Jupiter in there, who was a Greek god, which he was erected in the temple, on the altar, and on that altar, and Daniel prophesied this, there was swine that was offered as a sacrifice on that altar under Antiochus Epiphanes. I want you to remember, I want you to understand that the Jews were there. They were being forced to accept this sacrifice and worship at this altar. They were being forced to do that. Copies of the scriptures of the Septuagint were ordered destroyed. The Jews were brought down to a pretty low place. And as you can imagine, all of this mingled in to their society, to their people. One believing this, one believing that. We still have that today. We still have that today. If you'll recall the scriptures, when the children of Israel came out of bondage and they came out of Egypt and they went out and faced the Red Sea, the Bible says there was a mixed multitude among them. There's always been a mixed multitude of people. And folks, what you and I see today, I want us to think of Jesus Christ this morning, because we're going to read scriptures about Jesus Christ. But folks, when He came, folks, He didn't come too soon for the hopes of man. Because man was in desperate trouble. Man was in desperate need, following his own way, doing his own thing, intermingling, becoming a mixed multitude. Religion didn't have a real meaning anymore. They didn't fully understand the teachings of the God of their fathers because of all the corruption that had entered in. The silent period. The 400 years where God didn't send any prophets. You don't see any prophets rise up in these 400 years. And that God allowed these things to go on. Judas, he was one of the Maccabees. You ever heard of the Maccabees? There's in the Catholic Bible, they have first and second Maccabees. Those are history books. They count that as canon. The Church of God does not count that as canon. But they count it as canon. There's no real teachings of doctrine or anything like that in those books, but it's all history. And I realize we got history in our Old Testament books too. But the Maccabees rose up. Judas. His name was interpreted as the hammer. That tell you anything? He was a strong ruler. He and his army tore down the pagan altars and he erected a new altar to Israel's gods. God showed mercy to Israel, to the Jews, to his people, even in this time, without a prophet. Then the Syrian general, Lysias, fought against and defeated the Maccabees in a battle near Jerusalem and besieged the city of Jerusalem. I don't expect you to remember all this, but I want you to understand some things. The world is celebrating the advent, the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. This is the events that took place right before the coming of the Savior of the world. John Hyrcanus became the head of the Jewish state. He was a high priest. He was also corrupt. Hasmonus, Monians, and other splinters of the high priest office, they came and went. They rose up in power as long as they could control, and as long as they could keep power till someone else came along and dethroned them. They played the game with the high priest office. Never was meant to be. That was a holy calling that God had called Aaron to. It was a high priesthood. It was to be sacred forever. And it is still to be sacred today. They played games with the high priest office. Many corrupt men came and they went. And when these things were going on, someone else got involved. The Romans. We know about the Romans. The Bible speaks of them. They got involved when Pompey went to war to besiege Jerusalem. Herod, a son of Antipater, arose to power over Judea. Herod. His rule spanned the eventful years from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. He is best known as the king who feared the birth of a rival, the king of the Jews. And he decreed the murder of infants in Bethlehem at the time of the birth of Jesus. Herod. He had 10 wives, and they and his children were violently removed when they interfered with his plans. There was a man high in office there that said, I would rather be one of his hogs than one of his children. He was that cruel. And he was that mean. This is Herod, the one that we read about in the Bible, that sent out the decree that every child under the age of 2 years was to be killed, trying to murder. You see, it seems that all down through history, I find this interesting myself, all down through history, the enemy has always been able to find someone that he can use for the purpose of his destruction. He did the same thing when Moses was born. And he used the man on the throne at that time too. But Herod, I want you to get Herod. He's an evil man. He's a corrupt man. He destroyed wives and children when they got in the way of his plans. He was in power. He was the king when Christ, our Savior, was born. Now, I brought it down to that. I want to say something about some religion of that time. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the Zealots, who play such an important part in the gospel records, all have their origin during the 2 centuries. Before the birth of Christ. They got their beginning in the 400 years before the birth of Christ. Let's consider some things here for just a minute. Pharisees came to be during the reign of John Hyrcanus, the corrupt high priest. Pharisee means separated one. They appear more religious than the others, and they seem to interpret the laws more accurately. They were rigid. They were legalistic with the laws. And they had to follow the law. And it was the Pharisees that Jesus cried out against and called them hypocrites. He called them generation of vipers, didn't he? The proud ones, proud of their religion, proud of what they believed, held it so rigidly. They all came about in the 400 years. The Pharisees arose in Babylonia, in Babylon. That's where they came to be. They prided themselves on ceremonial purity. I hope some of these things have some meaning to you this morning. I value my salvation. I value and appreciate what it cost. I value and appreciate what the God of heaven did for you and I, that we here in 2015 can enjoy and appreciate the blessings that God has bestowed upon us in spite of the evil, in spite of the deception, in spite of the corruption that is all around us today. I thank God for the truth of His precious Word. But folks, it didn't come cheap. It came because of corruption. It came because of sinful man. But I appreciate the truth today. The more strict of the sect of the Pharisees became known as the Zealots. You ever heard of the Zealots? Had a lot of zeal. That's how they got their name. They resisted the Roman rule, the Roman authority. And folks, it was because of them they brought on the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. Because they resisted the Roman rule and they were holding so rigid the laws and the things that they thought was so valuable and so precious. Now remember, Jupiter was mingled in there. Greek philosophy was mingled in there. And paganism was mingled in there. Who knew what anybody believed at that time? But it was who had the most power, who had the most backing. Whoever had the most backing had the most authority. So the Zealots came into power. And they resisted the Romans. Now here's what the Zealots did. They proclaimed that the oral law that was written down, or that was given to Moses, the oral law that was given to Moses must be observed with greater stringency than the written law, because the moral law affected the life of the ordinary man more intimately than the constitutional law that was written down in the book they call the Torah. We've heard that book. We've heard of that book. They counted the oral law. Folks, can you imagine in your mind this morning, I could make a statement right here from this pulpit, and folks, if you went out and you went to telling people what I said, by the time that it went full circle and it got back to me, it may not even sound anything like what I said here. That's just the nature of man, isn't it? We get things confused. I don't remember exactly how he said it, but this is what he said. And that's the way things go out. And that's the oral law that they held so high above the written law, the written commandments that God had given. I tell you, folks, God didn't intend it to be this way. He made man upright. He made man holy. But you see what sin's done? We got one problem in this world. One problem. And it's sin. Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Folks, the love of money comes from what? Sin. We got a problem. God knows what the problem is. Sin. Sin is the problem, and we're going to get into that. When we talk about the Pharisees, We want to be reminded that Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and Gamaliel, and Saul of Tarsus are some of the most noble Pharisees that we read of in the Bible. Ones that actually had a heart to consider and a passion or a compassion towards Jesus Christ. The Pharisees began well. Listen to this. The Pharisees began well, but were perverted by legalism and spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. You and I don't have a codlock on the truth, folks. You and I didn't invent it. You and I had nothing to do with the truth being here. But we're saved by the grace and the mercy of God. And we have the truth today because God has seen fit to bless you and I with the truth of His precious Word. And I don't know of anything that is more valuable to me than the truth. Jesus is the truth, He said. I don't know of anything that's more valuable to me. But the Pharisees got lifted up in spiritual pride, legalism. I want to hold it right to the letter. It's got to be this way or no way. Well, you're not a part of us. They began well, but they were perverted by legalism and spiritual pride. Sadducees. Remember the Sadducees? Not quite as much was spoken of in the Scriptures about the Sadducees. They were the party of the Jerusalem aristocracy and in the high priesthood. The Sadducees took care of temple administration. They took care of the worship and the ritual. That was their specific responsibilities. They were lifted up in themselves. They were unpopular with the people because they felt they were above everyone else. Sadducees felt they were above everyone else. Scripture teaches us that they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in spirits. And they did not believe in angels. Mark 12 and 18, Luke 20, 27, Acts 23 and 8 attest to those things. They didn't believe in those things, yet Jesus came teaching these things, didn't He? But they would not believe. With the destruction of the temple in AD 70, the Sadducees party came to an end. There were also Essenes and Herodians. And those, as far as I can tell, came to an end also. And they disappeared after AD 70 and the destruction of the temple. One more thing. Apocrypha. Do you know what the word Apocrypha means? Apocrypha is a collection of ancient Jewish writings that were written between 250 B.C., and the early Christian centuries, the Apocrypha. Maccabees was considered part of the Apocrypha. Many other books that were written, history books that were written about those times are considered to be the Apocrypha. But that Apocrypha is not considered canon among the Protestant people. But under the Catholic Church, they consider that canon and they consider it holy. And they will quickly tell you and I, you do not have those first and second Maccabees and a couple other things in your book, that you don't have the whole Bible. They're quick to judge us on those things. But I believe we have everything God wanted us to have. And it's fulfilled not just everywhere, but right here. It's fulfilled in our hearts, isn't it? We can testify to it that it is so. We've seen God move. We've seen God heal. We've seen God deliver. We know what He has done within us. And we can testify that we have the full law, the full teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank the Lord for that today. Those books do not confess, as I said before, any doctrine. They don't teach us any doctrine. It's just pure history. Well, we know, those of us that understand, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but Lord, have mercy on us. I'm glad we have a better understanding than what they have about those kind of things. If you have your Bibles and want to read Matthew, the first chapter. Not the whole chapter, but I want to begin reading in the 18th verse. So familiar, especially this time of year. Believe it or not, this is what got me to thinking about the things that I just spoke of. I wanted you to have a history. I wanted you to have some understanding how man becomes corrupt. It's not that he sets out and intentionally does it. But it's how the enemy gets into the heart of men. And how the enemy controls their minds and their thoughts because of their hunger for power. Their thirst to be recognized. Their desire to be in control. Man's always had that desire. Sin. Can I describe all the trouble and the problems that we have in our world today? Sin. Called it all. Because I'm truly convinced this morning that when God created Adam and Eve, we wouldn't have any of this if we had stayed the way He made Adam and Eve. We wouldn't have any of this. There wouldn't be that kind of history in this world, would there? But there is. Now the birth. Verse 18 of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. I thank the Lord for that this morning. I really do. It means everything to me. You see, all my hopes of any future that I may have is founded upon Jesus Christ. Every one of them. I've had hopes in men, and I've been disappointed. But folks, I've had a hope now for quite some time in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I've never, and I don't expect to ever be disappointed. He won't disappoint us, folks. He'll be everything that He said He would be. Now, the verse that stands out to me this morning, that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. It doesn't say in their sins, but it says from their sins. Folks, after I've been saved, and I'm still doing the same old things that I always did, I'm still in my sins. Jesus didn't come for that. He didn't come. That's nonsense. He came for deliverance. He came for the hope that I talked about. He came to change this world. And He is the only one that can. The Scripture says in Acts 4 and 12, there's no other name given unto man under heaven whereby we must be saved. No other name but Jesus Christ. There is no other name. I can look for everything that I want to look for out there. I can go and I can search and I can seek and I can find all the things that the world has to offer out there. But there's no other name. It isn't Muhammad. It isn't Allah. It isn't Buddhism or any of those other things. Men that have rose up and purported to be someone holy. Jesus came from a holy God. He's the Holy Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the Scripture says. Oh, I'm so grateful this morning. Is sin a bad thing? Pretty bad thing, isn't it? When I sin, there's consequences. There's consequences to sin, isn't there? I was thinking about the world today, especially this time of year. I've been turned off this time of the year for quite some time, as far as the world is concerned. I do not like it. I do not like the attitude that people have. I do not like... You know what it is? People are satisfied with artificial joy. Artificial. I'm thankful for something that is genuine this morning. But people are searching for things that are artificial. We've even come to the place that they'll go out, instead of having to go buy one every year, they go buy an artificial tree. We don't put trees in our homes, do we, saints? We don't bring those things in and decorate them up and make them our God. We don't worship trees. You know, that's not taught very much among us anymore. And I've seen some pictures lately. Some of our young people got the idea that it's okay. Bring in and have your Christmas tree and you're still the church of God and you're still this and you're still... Folks, we don't do that. That's heathen worship. We can go to Jeremiah and we can find out that it's heathen worship. We don't do those things. Artificial this, artificial that. Do you know, you can walk in someone's house, they've got a bowl sitting there on the dining room table, and they got fruit in that bowl, and that fruit can look so good and so delicious and so real, you pick it up and take a bite of it, and all you're going to get is paraffin. Wax. Because it's artificial. The enemy loves to make things look real, but the enemy's artificial. He's not real, folks. He doesn't bring reality to the soul. He doesn't bring joy to the soul. And the world today is feasting on artificial joy. I want to go out and I'm going to buy this and I'm going to buy that. And oh, how many people have I got on my list? And I want to buy this and I want to... It's all artificial joy. It make them happy. You know when you do that with little children, at the end of the day on Christmas Eve and they're going to bed, they're playing with the boxes. And not the toys. Folks, we've lost it. We may not be living like Hyrcanus. We may not be a Ptolemy. We may not be those people back there in the days before Jesus Christ came. But I want to remind us this morning, Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins, bring us into a reality and a hope of God and eternal life with Him forever. Oh, folks, I am so thankful for eternal life. Sin's a bad thing, folks. We're saved from what? Save His people. His people. You're not one of His if you don't accept Him. If He's not your Lord and Savior, you're not one of His. You can make all the claims you want to claim. God knows the heart, doesn't He? It's all about my heart. It's all about where He is right here in my heart. What I've accepted of Jesus Christ. What I've accepted of truth. He's not artificial. He's real. The experience that He gives you is not artificial. It's real, isn't it? It's real. The song says, oh, it's real. Oh, I know it's real. I know it's real. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to show me or prove it to me. I know it's real. Jesus Christ is real. I can't see Him. I've never seen Him with my natural eye. But one day I hope to. But through the eyes of faith, I see Him bright. I see Him genuine. He's real to me. Just as real as you are, folks. He made such a change in my life. He made such a change in the direction of my life. He gave me something that the world could not give me. I don't have artificial joy. I got the real joy, joy burning down in my heart, this little children sang. Got a burning down in my heart this morning. And oh, I'm so thankful for that. You see why God, in His mercy and love, when you look at all the history of the past, and even the history of our country and the world up to our day, you see why God was so merciful to send His Son? You see why it's so important? I just want us to be careful of something. I don't want you to leave Him in that little manger. He's not in that manger today. He did come. He did come. The Advent that some people celebrate. 4 weeks before the coming of the Savior. We don't even know the actual time that He came. But this is what the world celebrates. He did come. That I'm convinced of. But don't leave Him in the manger. He's sitting on the right hand of God today. With power. With glory. He is our intercessor. He is the one that cares for us. He is the one that says, cast all of your care and your burdens on me, for I care for you. Oh, folks, I'm thankful for the Christmas story. What is the Christmas story? The Christmas story is God's love and mercy to mankind, isn't it? That's the Christmas story. His love and mercy that was given to you and I through His Son, Jesus Christ. I was in a store the other day. I was in a Target picking up something for my wife. And when I walked out, the woman at the register, I had nothing personal against her. Standing there, she has her turban on and all this other stuff. And after she finished with me, she said, Happy Holidays. I said, Yes, Merry Christmas. I still believe in Jesus, folks. You want to come to this country? You respect my Jesus. You respect Him. And I'm not going to accept your phony Happy Holidays. Merry Christmas. She didn't even look at me. I looked at her, but she wouldn't look at me. It's Merry Christmas. Christ must... I'm thankful for that today. I'm not ashamed of it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God, folks. Power of God unto salvation to everyone that will believe on Him. The angel told him, he said, she's going to have a child, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, and He will save His people from their sins. Paul said, I come unto you not claiming to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How was He able to cleanse us or save us from our sin? Because He was crucified. He was made sin for you and I. He stood in the place where you and I should be standing this morning. And because He was willing to die and give His life and shed His blood, you and I can rejoice. And it isn't artificial. It's real. It's real. Oh, I appreciate what God has done. You know what? The devil hates it. And I'm glad he does, and I don't care. He hates it. He hates us proclaiming it. But folks, you know what? I told a sister one time when she was going through a battle and the devil was accusing her of all kinds of things. I said, why don't you just remind him of his future? The Bible said he's going to be cast into a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. The devil knows that. Why don't you tell him about his future? He wants to tell you about all your things. He wants to discourage you. He wants to try to bring you down, give doubts and fears and all that. Why don't you tell him about his future? Let me tell you something, devil. Let me read to you, devil, what's going to happen to you. 20th chapter, 19th chapter, one of those of Revelation. You're going to be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Folks, I don't know how much you listen to the news. There's a new movie out. It's called Star Wars. You been to see it? Me neither. But you know what? Wife and I was listening to the news the other day, and I think it was Thursday, was the grand opening of this new movie, Star Wars, here in Springfield, Dayton. Do you know that the movie started at 7 o'clock? Okay? They opened the doors to get the lines off the streets at 1:30 in the afternoon and filled up the theaters. Over $50 million were spent in one day in the United States of America. You want to talk about artificial, folks? I heard some of the people they were interviewing. Oh, that was so neat. Oh, they did this and they did that. And they went home, folks, and they faced the same old problems and the same old devil that they had faced before they went to see that garbage in the first place. Probably spent $10 or $12 a head. Can you imagine they let them in the theaters at 1:30 and the movie didn't start at 7? That's a lot of popcorn, folks. They tell me that popcorn's pretty expensive in those places. But that smell will pull you right into it. The world knows. They're worldly. That's what they know. It's artificial. They know how to sucker people into those things. 5.5 hours. People are sitting in theaters waiting on a movie to start. Sin. Things that are bound in the hearts of people today, men and women. Always seeking for something to satisfy. And I can tell them there's only one thing. You can too. There's only one thing that satisfies. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. It doesn't stop them, I know. But there's one thing that does satisfy, folks, and that's Jesus. I won't turn over to it, but in Luke 19 and 10, Jesus said, I come to seek and to save those that are lost. I come to try to stop that nonsense that I talked about the 400 years before Christ came. I tried to help man to realize there's a way out. You don't have to live that way. You can get victory. You can conquer self. You can overcome those things that bring you down every day. You can get victory over the enemy. And you can get real genuine salvation in your soul. It isn't something that's going to last for an hour and a half in a movie theater. It isn't the lightsabers and all the other garbage that they put out. They sell all that stuff. They made millions and millions of dollars. They're not done yet. This will probably be one of the biggest record holders of all time for money that little one movie made. You know, I used to like to go to movies years ago. my flesh desired that kind of stuff years ago. I have not one little desire to see anything like that or to do anything like that, folks. I would not, no desire to fall under that reproach of sin, to be around that kind of an atmosphere, that phony, artificial atmosphere. People said, well, I'm happy. Oh, am I happy? That was so much fun. How do you feel today? Oh, I want to see it again. Okay, they'll take some more of your money. They'll take some more of your money. All God wants, saints, is your heart. He just wants your heart. He just wants you to love Him. He wants you to accept His Son. He wants you to accept Him. Oh, I thank the Lord for His sacrifice. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do you want? What do you want this morning? Oh, I think about the words of Jesus in the 16th chapter of Matthew. He asked them the question, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Saints, as long as God gives me life and breath and health to be able to minister the Word, I'm going to challenge you to be watchful over your souls. What would you give? Would you be willing to let a bad attitude cost you your soul? Would you be willing to let unforgiveness cost you your soul? Would you be willing to let your own personal or spiritual pride cost you your soul? What are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? If you're willing to give anything, you haven't put enough value on your soul. You haven't put enough value on your soul. Because that's why God sent His Son. That's why we have these passages in the Word of God. Jesus came because of the value. He saw the value of our soul and left His glory and His throne and came here and suffered. Took our beating. Took our stripes. And suffered that you and I could have genuine joy. Genuine peace. They say God is good and He's good all the time. That's true, isn't it? He sent His Son that we could have everlasting life. People out there bartering, giving things in exchange for their soul. I'm quite sure that if you delivered a mess, if you brought the people here and filled up this little place, and you preached a message on hell and what it's going to mean to go there and what it's going to take for you to go there, they'd still run out to the theaters to go see their movie, Star Wars. What would you give? People are giving so little for the value of their souls. One of these days is the poem that I read. Jesus is going to come. If the name's not in the book, the Lamb's book of life. That's Scripture, isn't it? If the name's not there, folks, we're not going. It's just pretty much as simple as that. It isn't what the preacher says, the teacher, or any one of us says. If the name's not in the book, you're not going. God puts the names in the book. He can take the names out. Preacher don't have nothing to do with it. You can go up and shake His hand all you want to. It won't put your name in the book. It falls to us individually, doesn't it? It falls to you and I individually in how we walk and live before our precious Lord, Savior, our God. Jesus said in John 15 and 22, if I had not come they would have no cloak for their sins. But now, folks, let me go over there. Let's go over there and read that. I brought that up before and someone kind of struggled with it. So it says, verse 15 and 22 of John, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. I'm glad I did. If Jesus hadn't come, he said, they would not have had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sins. Folks, the masses. Can you imagine the judgment day? When the masses get there, ain't nobody going to have a covering for their sin. When that man, when the ruler of the feast had made the marriage feast, the wedding feast, and the man, he walked around and he found that man that was there without a wedding garment. Remember that? He said, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And it said he was speechless. I'm going to tell you, Star Wars won't do anything for you on that day. This world cannot do anything to deliver you on that day. Only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, folks, now they have no cloak for their sins. Mankind has no excuse, folks. No excuse. And you and I, think about this. Responsibility. I don't know of any people that are more responsible than the people that sat under the sound of the gospel, that have heard the truth. There ain't nobody any more responsible than you and I are to hold this thing for the rest of our lives, ever how long that may be. Lord, help us today to hold it. To hold it dear to our hearts. To have a genuine experience. And let us always consider the consequences when the enemy comes along and wants us to do it his way. I'd like to read, for the sake of a beautiful prophecy, in Isaiah the 53rd chapter. Like Forrest to read this before I close. Isaiah the 53rd chapter, 4th verse. It was prophesied that this Savior would come, wasn't it? The Old Testament's full of prophecies that our Savior would come. But Isaiah said, surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. We can say sometimes life has sure been hard. Things sure have been tough for me. Let me tell you, folks, you and I will never face anything to compare what our Lord faced. We'll never do it. You say, well, He just died. No, He didn't just die. But He bore the sins of mankind. Sin, that's something that His Father hates. God hates sin, says so. And He bore it. The Scriptures says He was made sin. Lord, have mercy. He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But this is the atonement verse. This is the atonement. The whole verse here. He was wounded for our transgressions, our sins, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. God made you a whole and a complete man and woman. He made you physically. He made you emotional. He made you mental. And if I'm leaving something out, He made the whole man. He made you spiritual, and He gave you a soul. And yet, by His stripes, He can heal the whole man. He can heal mental conditions. He can heal physical conditions. Amen. He can do those things. He can heal our emotions. Sometimes our emotions can get so frayed and so tender, and we lose control. He can heal that. He can heal the whole man, and by His stripes, He can heal our bodies, and He can save our souls. Jesus. Jesus did all this for you and I. It isn't artificial, folks. It's real. And I thank God that it's real this morning. I'm one of those like Peter. When the Lord would say to me, "Where are you going to go?" I want to say, "Lord, where can I go?" You have the words of eternal life. Where can I go? Saints, isn't it wonderful that God made us that we can enjoy life? We can enjoy each other. We can enjoy family. We can enjoy going on a picnic. We can enjoy going to the park. We can enjoy going into the woods and looking around. And we can enjoy the beauty of His flowers, the beauty of the skies that He paints for us. We can enjoy so much in this life, and God wants us to enjoy. You know of anything that God created that's artificial? No. No, folks. God's genuine. He's real. And He loves each and every one of us. I'm so thankful for that this morning. I appreciate your time and attention to the Word. And I pray that God will bless you through this time. Don't let the advertisements or even family get you to thinking that your joy and happiness depends on what you're going to get for Christmas or what you're going to give for Christmas. Family is important. Being with family, seeing children, grandchildren, and all those things are a blessing. Those things are a blessing. For 29 years at least, I think, every Christmas, my children now, the oldest one will be 44 soon, the next one 43, and one is already 41, the next one's 38. For all these years, they've heard me read the second chapter of Luke at Christmas Day. Before they open their presents, they will go and get a Bible and say, "Here, Daddy, read about the birth of Jesus Christ." That's the real reason for the season. That's not just a cliche, folks. He's the real reason why you and I should celebrate Christmas. Doesn't matter whether it's the 25th of December to me or whether it's the 25th of July, we ought to celebrate the fact that God sent His only Son into this world, that He could give His life and be a sacrifice for us. Let's be encouraged. Let's be blessed. Let's be challenged to a closer walk with God every day. Amen.